Well, if you have been here over the past few weeks, you know that we have been doing a unpacking of John 14:6, where Jesus declared these truths: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In the first week, we looked at the way. And then last week, we looked at the truth. Cliff shared with us the reality of what it means that Jesus Christ is truth. And today we want to look at what does it mean when Jesus says He is the life. Now, it's easy to let those things roll off our tongues, but to understand that is a lot more difficult. And when He says life, it is the Greek word Zoe. My wife has had a dog named Zoe. She has a rabbit named Zoe. And it was funny. I said, yeah, I said, I'm speaking on Zoe this week. And she's like, huh? That means life. That's where we get that from, the Greek word Zoe. And the definition in the dictionary that you'll typically find is life, or specifically this term life, is a condition or state of the living, the state of being alive. And you go, okay, what do I do with that? But all through Scripture, we see this idea that I have come that they might have life and life abundantly. It's always God is speaking about life. When we turn all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, we find that God speaks of life back in the beginning of Genesis. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, at the creation account. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Guess what word is here? Zoe. Yeah, it's life. It's the same one that when Jesus says, I am life, this is what Jesus breathed in to Adam and Eve. And so it is that condition of being alive, if you will. And it's far much more so than, as Jim shared, with a dead tree and a live tree. There's something there in life, and it's a relationship with God as we understand that. And you go, why are you saying that, Pastor? Let me give you some pieces. And you probably already know these pieces as you look and remember what you've learned in your Scriptures. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, it speaks that God speaks breathing life into Adam and Eve. But at the fall, remember the commandment that God gave to Adam? The Lord God commanded, and Adam, and you can read all about this in verse 17, for in the day that you eat of the tree of life, you shall surely die. It's in contrast to this concept of life. And so it's an opposite. And that was the parameters, or the obedience parameters, given for life in the garden. Unfortunately, Adam didn't do too well in that department. And we live with the consequences. And so it is against this life. Now, some of you are going, but Adam didn't die at that very moment, did he? You know, the second that he ate of it, he didn't fall over dead. And no, we agree. He did not physically die at that very moment. So there must be something more, that he lost a life at that point. Because our God had given a covenant promise. And that promise was this: the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Our God does not lie. And so life had to disappear, if you will. And we understand, as we read the remainder of God's Word, that Adam and Eve died spiritually. Yes, they also died physically, as we all will die physically. Unless, praise God, God comes first. You hoping for that? I am. I'd like to skip that death thing. But most of us are going to face death, and it's a result, it's a consequence of the fall that comes through with that. That they were separated from God because of their sin. They had spiritually died. They were cast out of the garden, where a place of fellowship with God, the place of being able to walk with God. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, this is the meaning of the word life that is going there. When he says, I am the life, I would submit to you, he's going all the way back to the garden and helping us understand the restoration of the original creation is possible by the work of the Savior who said those very words. That I am the life is a reference to God's work, his whole work, his life. And so Christ is restoring what we lost. Now, I'd like for you to turn over in your scriptures with me. And I'm not going to put this up on the overhead, so don't wait for me. Because I want you to look at this. And this is an important passage as it comes to life. In your scriptures, you will find in Romans chapter 5 a pretty powerful explanation of what's going on. So look in your scriptures, Romans chapter 5. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us some info. He's talking to us about when Jesus says, I am the life, he's giving you an explanation that ties exactly to what I just told you. That Adam and Eve lost the spiritual life they were given by God, and Jesus is the one who restores it. And this is the argument I would submit that Paul makes in Romans 5. And starting at verse 12, note what it says there. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who was the one man? Adam. Good. We all got that, okay? And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Most of us get that, don't we? How many of us know we're going to die? Yeah. It's because of Adam's sin that physical death entered, but more importantly, spiritual death entered the world. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Now he's pointing to Moses when he speaks of the law. But sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, some of you are going, because I'll be honest, Paul's writing here is not the easiest to get. Okay, you know, if you're going, wow, that's deep, I got to think about this. Yeah, you're in good company. Okay, it's not super easy. Now, Eugene Peterson writes The Message, and I think he does a really nice job here, okay? And that it helps you catch the gist. And I'm asking you to step back for a moment and hear the gist of where Paul is teaching here. Let me read it to you in The Message. And remember, this is man's paraphrase of what God has written. Take your time and study your Bible. Read it in a couple of good English translations. Get to know it. That's a good thing. But catch the gist of the way this is put. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You know the story of how Adam has landed us in the dilemma that we're all in. First sin, then death, and no one is exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. How many of y'all know that there's sickness and pain and difficulty in this world? What caused it? Sin did. That's what Paul is helping us understand. It's what Adam did, and we all deal with that. But the extent of that disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. And so death, this huge abyss that separated us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam until Moses. Even those who did not sin precisely the way Adam did, still, by disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience his termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this mess, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. You catch the heart of what Paul is bringing forth here? And I think Eugene has done a beautiful job. And so when Jesus Christ says, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is referring to this relationship between the death that came through Adam and the restoration of life that comes through, how does Paul call him in Romans? He is the second what? Second Adam. Jesus Christ is that second Adam who restores what the first Adam hosed up for us. Paul goes on, and allow me to continue to reading verse 15 in the Message. Yet this rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin of Adam. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think about what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between the death-dealing sin and His generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on the one sin was a death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. For if death got the upper hand through the one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provided. You see how he's pointing back to Christ? Here it is in a nutshell, verse 18. Just as one person got it all wrong and got us all in trouble with sin and death, that was Adam, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than that, just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. See when Jesus says, I am the life? You see how suddenly Adam becomes that life-giving person. The one man said to God and put many people in the wrong. The one man said no unto God. That's what Adam did. He said, Bert, I'm going to do it my way. And we got into it. But the one man said yes to God. How does the author of Hebrews put it? Jesus Christ was without sin. He was tempted in every way, just as you and I are, but yet he was without sin. And so this one man said, yes, I will obey you, Father. I will obey the law. I will fulfill every dot and tittle of the law. And he put many in the right. That's all those by faith. And that's the key. And so when Jesus says, I am the life, I want you to grasp that reality. It's not that it's one of the many ways. No, we defeated that. It's not that, oh, it's this particular truth. Yes, it is that particular truth. And the truth is this, that God has sent the life-giving person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, to do what we could not do. And so, when he speaks, Paul, in Romans 5, about this law and the time from Moses, how does he put it later in Galatians? He talks about the law was nothing more than to help us understand the problem we were in. Remember, he uses the concept of a nanny, a guardian, to bring us to Christ. You can go read about it. Galatians 3, verse 24, talks about that very thing. I believe that's in your bulletin there. And we can't get back to life by going, oh, well, I'll obey from today forward. It's not going to work that way, is it? It's not going to get us there. We cannot do enough. And so Jesus becomes that life-giving solution. And so when he says, I am the life, we need to realize he has restored what was lost, what none of us could get back on our own. And that is, I would submit, the message of Scripture from beginning through end. It's that unfolding revelation that we see from beginning to end. Now, when was all this planned? You know. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following tells us that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before when? Before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? That before we rebelled, he knew that he was going to redeem his own back to him. What a comfort, what an encouragement. Now some people go, why'd God do that? Well, guess what? Rest in what Christ has given you, and that is life. Believe in his work, and you know what? You can discuss that with God for the rest of eternity. I kind of tend to believe that, I think we covered it in class this morning, that you really think you're going to sit there and question, or as Ken mentioned at the beginning, if when you see an angel, you're quaking in your boots, I don't think these questions are going to be high on our mind at that point. Because our God is God. We do not get His majesty, His holiness, His power, and when we are face to face. But who knows? Maybe we get that privilege. But that's why Christ came. And it was from before the foundation of the world. And notice it's in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You see, it's God's plan. And that's the amazing grace that we have. And never forget that truth. The fact that God would provide for sinners like you, sinners like me, who would rebel against His holiness by sending the Messiah, really, before we needed it. For all mankind. What an amazing thing. Do not lose the reality of the impact of those words. I am the life. It's an amazing grace thing. Jesus went on while He was here on this earth, and he unpacked a lot more on that I am the life. And just a smattering, I challenge you to read the Gospels and read how many times Jesus declares Himself to be the life. Some samples, John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do what? Let me summarize it. To obey in your place. That's not the words He used, but that's really what He means. I came down to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, this is believers, and I trust that you are one of these, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, let's make it really, really simple, because you know one thing I've learned as I read God's Word? He realizes that we're not the smartest people. Number one, He calls you sheep, and that's not a compliment, by the way. And so, to make it simple, let me put it to you this way. And here's one of my favorite things. And you guys, I know, there's some of you around here, you've heard this before, and that's good. Now you get to learn it once again so that you can play on your napkin. This is how you share the gospel on a napkin. My favorite way to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You got that? Write that down. Okay, you got a napkin. It needs to be clean. Don't have too much gravy on it. You put your name and the name of the person you're working with. We'll play Arthur. Arthur, will you play with me? Okay? So Mark and Arthur goes where your name goes. Jesus goes over on the right. And you ask the person, okay, you ever sinned? Yeah, and you'll probably get a list. Huh? You ever told a lie? Yeah, I'm a liar. You ever said, okay, you've taken God's name in vain. Do you ever look at, maybe you're talking to a guy, a woman wrongly? You've committed adultery, according to Jesus. You see where I'm going with that? It's really easy to be able to identify. I'm a sinner, and it's important, I think, when you do gospel presentation, make sure that they understand you're just as bad a sinner as they are. And it's not a competition, but you're both, you stand in condemnation before a holy God. And so that's the left side. Then we talk about Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 is a great verse to go to there. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but what? He was yet without sin. Jesus was perfectly, was spotless. He had no sin. And so we write that on the other side, perfect without sin. And so then we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So what do we do at that point? We basically take, assuming we can get the thing to click, we suddenly write Jesus' name over my list of sins and your list of sins. What happens? Realize, He paid for those. That's why He went to the cross. Was he guilty? No, he was not. And that's why he came up out of the grave 3 days later as proof of that. You see how this is so easy to share the gospel? But it's the truth and it's the hope that we have. And then it doesn't stop there. That's where most of America stops, by the way. Jesus died for my sin. No, he did way more than that, brothers and sisters. I am the life. He then says, and look at the last part of 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that in him, Jesus Christ, you and I, we might become the righteousness of God. He takes and he writes your name and my name. And so what we would do, Arthur and Mark are playing here. So where it says believers, I'd write Mark. And Arthur, do you believe this to be true? And that's what I know Arthur would say. And I'd write his name there. And so God sees you how? Perfect, spotless, without blemish. It's a great exchange. You know, that's my broken record, okay? I just live on that because that's the hope of the gospel. That's a great exchange. So if you're here today and you don't know the gospel, you've just heard the gospel in the clearest way I know how to declare it. It's that great exchange. Now, I'm going to make an assumption for a moment. The vast majority of you, you've already said, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and I stand pure before God because of what Christ did at the cross. But here's the problem for most of the rest of you. I've seen the sourpuss faces, okay? How many of you would say, I have life in Christ Jesus abundantly? Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life, and they might have life abundantly, is how Jesus puts it in John 10:10. And some of you are going, I just don't feel like I got a real abundant life. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it's the world around us that comes against us. And we forget what it means to be in Christ. Yes, I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. I know a lot of you are guilty of it. We all are. And so I want to remind you, or hopefully not for the first time, but if that's the case, then let's do it today. Teach you about what it means to have life in Christ abundantly. We find this all through the New Testament, this idea. I would submit Paul teaches it at least in two major passages. You can write these down. Romans chapter 5 through chapter 8. Read those. Study them. Get to know them. If you got questions, go to one of your elders and say, this is not making sense. Can you please work with me on this? I know they will. I guarantee you. Dan, you willing to meet with him? I know he is. Because Dan does that. I'm willing to meet with you. Matt's willing to meet with you. Ken, we are happy to help you grab a hold of these truths. Because so many Christians walk around, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Seriously? Jesus came that you might have life abundantly. And what I would submit is we forget this doctrine of being accepted in the beloved. The doctrine of being holy in Christ, that he came that I might have life abundantly. It's his works that count, not mine. That's where we have to live, brothers and sisters. The other place you can write down, Galatians chapter 2 and 3. I think it covers that doctrine really well there. You can't earn your way or keep earning your way to stay saved. You are saved because Christ died for you and he raised for your righteousness. And so here's the first premise that you need to do. Oh, this happened 500 years ago at the Reformation. Isn't this one of the key things? You ever heard? By faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. You ever heard that recently? Yeah. But that doctrine matters in your abundant life theology. I want you to grab a hold of this. Galatians chapter 2. The Galatians had fallen back into, well, yeah, I know Christ died for me, but you know, now I need to be circumcised. I need to go keep the law if God's going to be pleased with me. And what's the problem with that thinking? You need to give 10.5% if you want God to be happy with you. Now, I hope you know that that's garbage, what I just told you. But If we go back and say, well, yeah, I know Christ saved me, but now I got to keep working to keep saved. Wrong theology. We need to realize, and Paul puts it this way, Galatians chapter 2, 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. And you can go on in Romans where it talks about the whole hope that your standing before God is always based upon what Christ did, not upon what you did. Now, does that mean we don't do good works anymore? No, we do good works because He saved us to do good works. But the good works don't earn us. And so go back to this and say, okay, as I have faith in what Christ has done on my behalf, it's completely about what He did for me, and it's by God's grace alone. That's a core doctrine that will help you have abundant life. The second truth is this. You continue to walk in your salvation. In other words, you have abundant life by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Not through your works. Though that your walk in Christ will manifest good works. This is where everybody gets so confused. And that's what Paul was challenging the Galatians with. Look in Galatians chapter 3. He says it this way. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Can you catch the gist of where Paul's coming from? This is Peterson's message version. Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus as the clear focus of your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. In other words, the gospel message was given to you. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's gracious message to you? And most of us know the answer to that. It's by the gospel. It's by what Christ did for me on the cross. And then Paul goes on in verse 3 and he asks this. Are you going to continue in this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they complete by their own efforts what only God can do. Isn't that amazing? We all want to go back and see that. I can do it, God. I got it from here. No, it's what Christ did. And Paul puts it this way. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin with, how do you ever suppose you could now perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss? But it certainly will be if you keep this up. Does the God who lavishly provided you with His own presence, His Holy Spirit, working things in your lives that you could never do for yourselves, does He now do these things because of your strenuous striving? Or because you now trust Him to do those through you? You see, it's resting in Christ, realizing that Christ is my life. And so, if we want to get practical, when Jesus says, I am the life, what we have to realize is He is our righteousness. A good way to look at that is realize I'm far worse than I think I am. God's Word tells me that all the time. What is it? Remember the young people used to be scared to, you know, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm good. And what would Arthur say? There is no one good, no, not one. And he's right. That speaks of us as believers. We are not good. I am only good in Christ. But also remember, God's grace and mercy is far greater than you or I can ever imagine. Don't forget that. And when Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and they might have life abundantly, I think that's what He's referring to. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you say, Christ died for me? And God accepts me
as holy and righteous because of what Christ did by His record.
And so, let me not forget that. And so, make it practical. Moment by moment. And here's where too many of us fail. Memorize Galatians 2:20. How many of y'all have that memorized? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live in the flesh, now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here's what happens. How many of y'all have been tempted the past week? The rest of you are liars. So when you were tempted, here's what happens. I was crucified with Christ. My half to sin is dead. It died with Christ at the cross. Isn't that really what it says? It's gone. And so, I don't have to sin anymore. That's transaction one in your mind. Transaction two in your mind is this. Christ lives within me. He gave me the gift of His Holy Spirit. How many different verses can we go to in the Scriptures that teach us that He gives us the power of the Spirit? Christ has left His Holy Spirit with me, who now makes it possible for me to obey God. I can obey. I don't really want to all the time, if I'm honest with myself, but I can. And so, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Remember the man when he came to Jesus? And did Jesus go, "Ha, no, you don't have enough faith"? Jesus is more than happy to help us when we go, "Help. I need that strength." And the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. And so at that point, I go, Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin. He rose from the grave that I might now do the good works that He prepared in advance for me to do. Lord, I need to know what that good work is right now. Because I sure want one of the things that I know is an old Adam thing. I want to do a Christ thing now. You see how you do that mentally in your mind? That's abundant life. And I would submit when Jesus said, "I am the life." That's what He was pointing to. You bring the cross and you live with the reality of the cross and the resurrection every day, every moment of your life. That's the restoration that Christ brought. The garden, we lost it. But at Calvary, we got it all back through our older brother, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's somewhat simplistic, but you will be amazed if you will make those transactions. And I mean, it's the type of thing you go, "Time out. I'm being tempted. I need to think this through now." And you just go right through in your mind to do the mental accounting spiritually. And it's amazing how you will now begin to walk an abundant life, and you will look like Christ. You will act like Christ. You will speak like Christ. Your face will look like Christ, not that. Or whatever it is, teenagers. Oh, did I just say that? Yeah, I did. Yeah, we're all good at that. Because we're sinners at heart, aren't we? But when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He meant it. Now, brothers and sisters, let's live with that reality. That we might walk with this truth. That we might walk in abundant life. You will be amazed how joy-filled, how powerful life is when you live with that reality every day.